All right, if online, if you have a Bible with you and in person, please have your Bible with you. Again, please bring your Bibles to church, your physical Bibles. Children, please bring your Bibles. Ask your parents, where is my Bible? Or if you don't have a Bible, ask your parents to buy you a Bible. And if they won't buy you a Bible, I'll give you a Bible. Okay, come talk to me. We have lots of Bibles in our church. And I would like you guys to bring your Bibles. And even though we all be in the transparency, I pray that we would, as a church, that we will bring our Bibles and look at it. Look at it on your own, with your own personal Bibles, as we read the Scripture. And the Scripture this morning comes to us in Jeremiah chapter 23, 5 to 6. If you could all, if you're able to rise, stand up for the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word of God. Jeremiah chapter 23. As we're going through again, picking up the sermon series through the Bible, through the whole Bible. I know it's going to take us a while, but through the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 to 6. This is online. This is God's word to us this morning. Jeremiah chapter 23, 5 to 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is a name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You may be seated. Okay, let's go to the Lord once more and ask for his help. Let's beseech him now for mercy. Let's pray together. All children, put your hands together, bow your heads once more. Father in heaven, we once again have read your opinion, your truth to your people. These are not man's truths, ultimately. But you have spoken through these men, these prophets of old and now. Christ, you have spoken to us, the church, through their ministry. Oh Lord, I pray that you would humble us now. That you would correct us. The reproof and the rebuke of our God to us. Oh Lord, may we examine our hearts. May it not fall on stony hearts, hardened hearts. No. I pray that you would soften it. Make it flesh, that it would bear much, much fruit. May the fruit of your word planted unfertile hearts now, I pray. Protect us from Satan, who seeks to blind us from your word, to live in darkness, to live in rebellion against you. Oh Lord, help us from his works. Destroy his works. May your light shine, I pray now, with power, and cut us to our hearts. I pray. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. Amen. What prophecy is, and I don't want you guys to make a mistake here, what prophecy is, the series of books that we're going to be going through in the next several weeks, is about the coming kingdom of Christ. Let me say that one more time. Remember, the whole Bible, the Old Testament, is about Christ. The prophecies in these books is about the coming kingdom of Christ. The prophets were special people who saw this king coming, the army of God coming. God gave them special revelation, special insight. And these servants saw the coming kingdom, the army of God, to destroy and make judgment on rebellious sinners. Sinners who know and keep walking in that rebellion. They're supposed to turn. God loves a sinner. You know, God's not surprised with wicked sinners. He's seen them all. He wants sinners to turn from their sin, not keep walking in them. What prophecy really is about Jesus and His kingdom. And when we read the prophets of the Old Testament, we have to keep that in mind. That is the Spirit of Jesus talking through them. In other words, Jesus in 740 BC, He is talking to God's people through the prophets. It's Jesus' ministry. Is Jesus talking to them through these men? And the prophetic writers were looking forward to the coming of Christ in the New Testament. They knew this. They understood this. Jesus, through the prophetic ministry, uncovers the sins of the heart of God's people. The sacrifices that God requires don't consist of animals, of grain, and washed hands. But the sacrifices of a God requires a broken heart. The ugliness of sin isn't what we do with our hands, but is what we think in our minds and what we feel in our hearts. Again, imagine if Jesus Himself, you know, we tend to think Jesus, New Testament, and, you know, general God in the Old Testament. That's not true. Jesus is speaking through these men and building and describing the kingdom that He's going to establish when He comes in the flesh. And Jesus wanted to make sure, before He came in the flesh, He wanted to make sure that the Jews, the Israel, God's people, did not make the mistake. The mistake is this, to make the mistake for the shadow, for the reality. Say that one more time. The Old Testament are shadows of the real things. The temple, remember, is shadow of the reality of the temple in heaven. Putting their hope in the physical realities instead of the spiritual reality. Which to say, you know, I've been past 2 weeks, 2 Sundays, I've been pleading to read your word. Read and study your word. And to plead to you guys to pray more than you have done in 2020. And the Bible reading and the prayer, what's that for? Just to keep your, you know, days busy? And occupy some time in your day? No, those things, as you read the Bible, as you see God, more of God, as you learn knowledge, understanding, and wisdom is supposed to change your hearts, to make you more holy. That's the point. Not just the reading the thing. Prayer is not just praying so you get what you want from God. That's not what prayer is. It's supposed to change you, to make you holy, a holy people. What's that for? To make you fit and ready to live with Him.
You know, the Christmas song, Away in a Manger, the last verse in this Christmas song. Away, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children with in thy tender care. And fit us for heaven. Get us ready for heaven. Make us fit to live in a place that is God-centered. All about God. Fit us for heaven to live with thee there. That's what the prophets, the message of the prophets to God's people. They're not living holy lives. They're living and rebelling against their own Father. And so we are at this, you know, at the end, all the prophets, even though it seems so gloom, doom and gloom, every prophet gave hope to God's people. Even the situation seems dire. The imminent destruction, if they don't turn from their sin, God, through the prophets, always, always gave hope to God's people. And hope to us now. So that's where we're going to go. You know, the first prophet in Judah, I mean, if you could kind of divide, instead of the major, you know, long letters and the short minor prophets, I think the better way to divide these prophets is pre-exile prophets, before the exile, the 722 BC, the Assyrians, and the 586 BC, the Babylonians came. There's prophets that came before that, pre-exile, or fancy words, pre-exilic prophets. And the post, after the exile, these men, the messenger prophets of God came. God sent them to before the exile and after the exile. Pre-exilic prophets and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Lamentation for next week, these are pre-exilic prophetic books. And the Ezekiel, Daniel, and other books are post-exilic prophetic books. Let me give you some, just a minute or two background of Jeremiah a little bit. If Isaiah was one of the first prophets in Judah, 739 to 681 BC. Remember, BC, we're kind of going down to zero. So 7, so it's, you know, 7 BC, 0, and then AD. Isaiah was one of the first prophets in Judah. Well, Jeremiah is one of the last prophets. The last prophets. And at this time, the Israelites, remember, these prophets are coming, telling them to turn from their sin. And at this point, they're so hardened. They're so completely hardened in their sin. Have resisted centuries of warnings from the Lord. And they were ripe, ripe, imminent destruction. Because they kept ignoring the warnings of the prophets. And so once more, the Lord caused, sends a prophet in chapter 1, Jeremiah. Sends out Jeremiah with a message of coming destructions on hardened sinners, worshiping false gods, sinning like rampage. And God, the judge, opens their stubborn hearts, shows them through the prophet, and their rebellious hearts once more. And I'm going to come back to the heart of God. They thought that their so-called worship will please Him. But God exposes, once again, through the prophet Jeremiah, their wickedness and their worthless religion, worthless worship, living in their sin on the outside, worshiping on the inside. They're pretending, ignoring the warnings of God. And of course, Jeremiah, when you do this,
you're not that very popular. Prophets were not very popular.
And Jeremiah, like all the prophets, had opposition from religious leaders and political leaders. But he had to faithfully bring the Lord's message to the nation. And in the end, his prophecies were true. In 586 BC, God sent the Babylonian to sweep and destroy Jerusalem and hauled off all the survivors into exile for 70 years. The message of the prophets was very simple. God's people, now remember, these are God's people who received the law, who knew right and wrong, who knew how to worship. It was given to them, was handed down from generation to generation. They knew it. It wasn't just a pagan nation. They didn't know anything. They knew right from wrong. They knew how to worship God, a holy God. They experienced all these things. And yet, God's people have been sinning against their God. And here's the proof, once again, through the prophet. The prophets explain in such a way that they can't deny. The proof is there. The evidence is there of the ugly reality of their sin. The time, again, has come to repent of their sin, turn back to their God, and beg for forgiveness. Otherwise, God's going to declare war on all his own people. That's the message of the prophets. Now remember, let me just stop here, and I've said this many times, and as I talk to you guys, I still think people are confused of what repentance is. Repentance of their sin is not just being sorry for your sin. Repentance of sin is not just feeling bad that you did wrong. That's not repentance. That's part of it. It's only half the story. Repentance is turning. You go sinning against God, okay, and you do an about face. Turn from your sin. Put your back against the sin. Stop doing the sin. Not just recognize the sin. You stop doing it and walk in the right way, in the way of righteousness, pleasing to God. That's repentance. Anything short of that is not repentance. And that's what the message of the prophets was. This message is in every one of the prophets, that message. Remember, only prophets appeared in history because there was trouble, not because there's a revival spiritually. There's trouble, spiritual trouble. And Jeremiah was the last line before an imminent destruction of their rebellious hearts. In times of peace, people are supposed to learn, hear the message of the priests in the temple and learn and grow. Offer their sacrifices, obey the king, enjoy the covenant blessings. But God's people, the Israelites, turned away from God, refused to obey and listen to the teachings of the priests from God's law. And when that happens, there are measures that God takes with his sons and daughters, sterner measures that are required. It was time for God the Father to pull out his rod and discipline, punish his sons, God's special covenant people. I think for some strange reason, even us, we are also God's sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. We think it's strange, some of us think, that God would ever, or God would never inflict pain on the people that He loves. The apple of His eye.
But that's the part of a parenting process, isn't it? There are times, there are special times when the son won't listen to reason. And he has to be punished. Nothing else will get his people's attention.
That threat of war was real. It wasn't empty. The prophet's message was urgent. He knew that God was preparing an army again. And the Israelites had only limited time to reconcile, turn from their sin, and reconcile with their God. God doesn't issue idle threats. That's some of your parents, right? And sometimes parents sort of threaten our kids, but they don't follow through. Yeah? Well, kids get smart? No. God's not like that. When God threatens, He means it. The prophets had the authority, the power of God. And if the Israelites, God's people, refused to listen to them, there was an ultimatum, a coming disaster on them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 21:5. Jeremiah 21:5. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Remember, God wants to change them, not remain in their hardened hearts and their sin. He wants to change them to listen and to learn, to go back to the law and live in righteousness, doing the right things again, not the wrong things. I mean, if God did not have this heart, you know, I think if I was God, in my impatience, God was had this change, please, come, for centuries, sending the prophets one by one. God did not want to do this. He did not want to punish His own people, His special people. I mean, you could tell even the anguish when you read the prophets. They didn't want to do this. If God didn't have God's people at heart, He wouldn't bother preaching to them about their behavior. But through the prophets, once again, that God would prove a heavenly gift of mercy and grace, the very doorstep. If you turn now, we are all okay. No punishment, no disaster. And that was there. And He will take back His son as though nothing had happened. All the centuries of rebellion will be all erased. Look what He says in Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Here is a father's heart in the midst of wrath. Something only a father would do for a criminal son. And Jeremiah was the last time of warning God's people, turn from your ways, turn from your sin. Again, it is so clear that God does not want to hurt or discipline the Israelites. So he sees that he's going to have to hurt them. In fact, God calls in Isaiah, God calls God's punishment for his children a strange and alien work. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 21, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. For the Lord will rise up on as Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon. He will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to work his work. Alien is his work. Because it goes against his loving nature to hurt his own children. I mean, it's not true. You know, when our children goes wayward, you tell them, don't do that. Stop hitting your sister. Okay. Don't hurt them. And they keep doing it. Reasoning doesn't work, right? Often. Most of the time, I just have experience with my kids. And I don't say, oh, please, it's an opportunity to spank my kid. Hallelujah. That's not our feeling. That's not my wife and my feeling. We don't want to do it. It hurts us to hurt our children, the very people that we love and cherish. Well, that was God. Through the prophets. The father never wants to hurt his children. He always wants to help them. Bless them. Make them happy in his home. That's what I want, right? No problems, you know? They do exactly what we say. Just to control them. To do what we want. But this idea of love pervades the prophets as we see the Father, God the Father, bringing the rod against his own beloved children reluctantly. Giving them chances and chances after chances after chances after chances after chances to repent and turn. Centuries. If it was me, I would give them a month. You know what I mean? Amazing, the heart of God. Absolutely. Is that just? If it was me, just is like maybe a year. Obstinate people. I don't know, whatever that threshold is. But in the end, if he has to harshly go against the Israelite, his people, he will. God will see it that it happens, that he have a people, a remnant of people who walk in his way, not rebel against him. And he will not give up on his people. Here is the distinguish between me or us and a prophet. The prophet has special powers. The real power of the prophet is this. God showed the prophets the spiritual depth of their problems. Like, I have no idea what you're thinking right now or feeling. You know, I have no clue. Whether you're enjoying the sermon or you're just bored, you want to get out of here. Youth kids, I don't know. You know what I mean? I want to go and play Brawl Stars, you know, and the other exciting things. And listening to this guy up here. That's what I thought when I was a teenager. I was sitting way in the back. Okay? At least these kids like sit like in the middle. I was way in the back with Mike Mahoney. Okay? So boring. And he and I would, I mean, I don't see anyone talking back and forth here, but I was like, who cares what this guy was talking? I don't care about that. We're in the back with Mike Mahoney. We're just talking back and forth about whatever, you know. The boring cares about whatever, the Bible, blah, who cares, you know? Well, the prophet, God first showed the prophet the spiritual depth of the problem, the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. What the Israelites were doing in secret. In your homes. I don't know what you're doing in your homes, whether you're reading the Bible or not, or praying or not, or whatever or not. I don't know. I don't know what your priorities are. Unless you tell me. I don't know what you're watching or reading or whatever. I don't know all that stuff. But the prophets did. God showed them. And they publicly exposed their sins so that everyone could see them. It's like if I took Doug, okay, sorry to pick on you, and we all saw, uncovered all about Doug, 100%, and we flashed it on the screen for everyone to see. That was what was happening with the prophet. All the ugliness, all the intentions of the heart, all the thoughts was displayed and exposed. You see why no one liked the prophet? Even though it's true. People hated the prophet. They wanted to kill him. The prophets knew their sins because God showed him the depths of their sin. Exposing through the power of God's word, uncovering the secret sins, secret things of their hearts. The prophet's message, that's why God has given these books to us. I often don't like going to the prophets. He seems gloomy. He seems just like, you know, and make us, you know, squashing. How bad I am. Contrary to what I think of myself, you know. But that's the truth, how God sees you and me. We need to see the truth of who we are. That's what the prophet's message, if you read it, and open your heart to it. It's so penetrating. It bothers my conscience. The nation's conscience was brought out into the open. What everyone knew was the truth. Was the truth. Everything hidden will be made plain. The sin exposed for what really is. Rebellion and apostasy described in bold colors to show how contrary to God's will they really were. And again, this was not a prophet's agenda. This was not, they just came up with this. This was God's agenda. The time had come for God himself to confront his people, to shock them and put fear in their hearts, and to force them to consider and examine their hearts of rebellion. This was not just man preaching like what I'm doing now. These are special men, God's spokesman. Let me give you, and I'm running out of time, and really quickly before I get into actually the text and bringing the Lord, our righteousness, Jesus. Why think God, instead of coming directly, okay, why does God speak through people, his men? You know what I mean? It's one of the profound things. How come he just didn't speak, you know, God, Sam, you know, all that? Why did he do that? I mean, that'd been pretty, like, exciting, I think, you know? If God directly spoke to us instead of speaking to men. I mean, and man, they could err, you know? They can't even help their own sin. How come God did it like that? Instead of coming directly and speak to each of us. What did he say, thus saith the Lord, every time? And this phrase, thus says the Lord, is the hallmark of all the prophet's message. It's one of the most profound truths of the Bible. God speaks through people, through man. He actually introduces a lot of problems, right? And that's one of the problems that the prophets faced. You know, yeah, you know, I should take seriously what you say, but you know, you're a man, so I don't have to, you know, take it that seriously, right? What God told all these prophets was a dictation, and yes, he was more than dictation. Not only God showed these prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, not only showed the intentions and the what was really going on in secret, not only they could see what God saw, but they also felt the pain. The pain that God felt. Not only saw what God saw, but the prophet felt the pain over the sin as God feels the pain. The two, the prophet, the messenger, and God became partners in this mission. No prophet was dispassionate about his ministry. He knew he would get opposition. He knew that. But he saw what God sees. There's no one here is going to love the message of the prophets. I don't even like it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about my weaknesses and faults. It makes me weak. It makes me small. But this prophet was here not for his own glory or the approval of man. He was here ready to undergo persecution for the sake of the cause of telling the truth as it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. But no prophet was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, prophets' message exposed their sin and imminent danger, all gloom and doom, and that wasn't so. Even in the message, even though that was true, there was a message of hope, and this is what we're going to read in Jeremiah. At the end, there's a message of hope. Even though it seems pretty bleak, for centuries their hearts are hardened. Look at what Jeremiah says. After all these gloom, for chapters after chapter after chapter, for centuries, look at what God, once again, through the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will raise up for a David, a righteous branch through David, and this king, the line of David, this king will reign and deal wisely. He shall execute justice, righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called." And this phrase, "The Lord is our righteousness." The Lord is our righteousness. Now, if you have the Bible that says the Lord and he has lowercase L-O-R-D, you need to get rid of it. The super bad translation. The Hebrew word there is, and the English translation is translated capital L-O-R-D as a special name, Yahweh. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, passed before him, proclaim, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Yahweh, a compassionate and merciful God, a merciful, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving wickedness and transgressions and sin. And then he says, by no means will it clear the guilty, it will visit the iniquities of your iniquities from your children to generation. Actually, we're going to talk about that in the Sunday school, about parents' sins visiting your kids and to the third, fourth generation. It's true. It's right there. We'll talk more about that. And we'll talk about, we'll look at these two men. One is a godly man. One is a not a godly man. And the generation they produced. And of course, this, the Lord, capital Yahweh, is the righteousness comes through Yahweh, Jesus. His name is Yahweh, is salvation. He has come. Jesus has come. Because he himself will be our righteousness. Look what he says in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, 21. There is another righteousness, not through the law. The Israelites tried that and they failed miserably to be accepted, to be right with God. And there's another way that we will get this righteousness. You kids and adults, you might not care about righteousness, but God cares. He cares about not what you think in righteousness is, what he thinks, his opinion of what right or acceptable is. We care so much about stuff that matters very little in life. Righteousness. If you're acceptable to God right now, doesn't matter how rich you are, doesn't matter if you have stuff or not. You're famous or not, if you're nobody, you have this righteousness from God. What he says is righteousness. You are blessed beyond measure. Look what he says. But now, Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. See that? The prophets saw this. There is a righteousness. Not through the law, but through our Lord, who is our righteousness. And they saw the coming King, Jesus. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, accepted, righteous by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. All of us fall short, every one of us fall short to be accepted by God or righteous. There's only one man who's accepted in all of history, and it's Jesus. And if you can somehow get it, get this righteousness to be accepted by God. No matter how much goodness you do on your own, the prophet was clear. He said, your righteousness is what? What did the prophet say? It's filthy as rags. No amount of goodness that you do in all of your lives, you'll be righteous. You have to get a righteousness, a foreign righteousness outside of yourself, namely Jesus. And you have to get it, deposit it into your life. And that's only received by faith in this perfect righteous man. You receive it. The need for it. Faith opens your eyes, you children. It opens your eyes to see your need for Christ. Your desperate need. There is someone who is born again. It's a desperate need. Without Him, I'll be doomed. Because with that righteousness, if it was my righteousness, I'll be doomed. But there is a righteousness. Another righteousness. Our Lord, our righteousness. Your righteousness, my righteousness. Through faith. Children, youth, listen up. That's what you need. You need to see that. If you can't see that, you are blinded. Pray. Pray, parents. This is a good prayer. That God would lift their blindness to see Him. And they need for Him. You don't, if that happens to your children, you don't have to guess, oh, they're Christian or they're not. No, you be evidently clear how passionate they are now, not about other stuff. They're passionate about God now. The best thing that ever happened to them. You know, just how, like, you know, when you meet the girl, the boy, right? Changes the person, right? Like, infinite more than that. When they see the truth about Christ in faith, they see it, how precious that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm running out of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that what? In Christ, we, you and I, might become what? Just good people? No, that we might become the righteousness of God. There's the good news. And the prophets understood that. And that was the message of hope. In the midst of centuries of hardened sin, there was a message of turning from sin, their sin. It was real. And I pray, you, the church, God's people, you too. You know, you're not responsible for the sins that you don't know, but you do know. If you're God's son and daughter, your Father, by your Spirit, His Spirit, is going to show you some of the dirt and ugly things, the sins of your heart. Go to Him. Repent of your sin. God does it all kinds of ways, mainly through His Word, but He does it through the people around you too. God's people does. Go to Him. Don't stay in your rebellion. Humble yourself before God. Kneel before Him. And turn from your sins. I pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, may it not be so, this church. May they not learn the hard way that the Israelites learned. May they see the message of hope and learn the easy way. Not the hard way. Not 70 years in exile. Whatever you see fit. Oh Lord, help us. Help your people to turn from our sins. Our church sins. Our personal sins. Oh Lord. Pray that you would cause us. Make us, make a miracle happen, oh Lord, to turn from this world and its empty promises and turn to your promises in your word. I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your spirit in and through Christ. Amen.